His arms are open wide. This is WCNO Palm City, the good news station.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Okay, let's all greet each other. Go ahead. Your post-COVID hugs. Okay, I want to begin our announcement time with kind of an update on our property. And I'm really, really excited about what God is doing. Jack and I've had the opportunity to meet with several contractors that have given us estimates for clearing the property to help move our sports for the school there. And God has provided just a wonderful contractor with a very, very competitive price. In fact, the original price was $54,500. And he said, I want to help the project. And he took $2,500 off of that. So $52,000. We have a donor that's given $30,000 so far to that. Let's give the Lord a hand. And then also, one of our members approached me this morning and said, Pastor, the Lord's laid on my heart. I want to give $3,000 toward it. And so that was given today. And I'd like to just show you on the screen what we're doing. And then when you're leaving today, if you'd like a printed copy of this is actually GeoMaps, an aerial view of the front 14 acres, what we'll be developing right now for sports. So if you just look up here on the screen, and I want to show you what we're doing, if they'll throw that graphic up. And not the last days, welcome to church, life group. Okay, here we go, we're getting there. Juana's, t-shirts, buy t-shirt. Okay, here we go. So here's the farm, there's 76 right there. I've got my trusty laser. And there's 76 heading toward 95, and there's the farmhouse on the property. This is Appaloosa, the service road on the north edge. And so what we'll be clearing is 100 feet wide, which will really be a little bit wider than this. It'll probably be about out to there, about half of the wooded area. It's going to wind up being about half of the property. And they're going to not only take away the vegetation, but they're going to, what's called grubbing, they're bringing in 60,000-pound machines that are going to actually rip the roots up and the stumps and leave nothing but ground there on the perimeter all the way around. Now, the Lord's laid on my heart, we've got a handful of neighbors on this side of Appaloosa. I'm going to meet with some of them this week and just, as a friendly neighbor, maybe take them some pastries or something and tell them, you know, what we're doing, update them so they'll know and not be surprised. We want to have a great relationship with our neighbors. But so this will be a cross-country jogging track. And then our contractor is donating, clearing these little areas and then some of these little areas. And he's also donating on top of everything, a clearing through here that'll, we've got a little wetland area right here the size of an Olympic swimming pool. And we're going to have to be careful with that. But so this is where we're at. And when you after we get that on the Sunday, when this is all clear, it should be in the next 2 or 3 weeks. After service, we'll carpool over and look at it and pray over it and dedicate it. And so we want to move soccer there, cross country, and whatever else we can right now. So we're excited about God's providing for it, and you're going to help provide for it. And I'm thanking you in advance for that. And we're excited about what God's doing. Amen?
Amen.
So we've got Awana's kicking off here soon. And Mark Hennebach is our not only able but tremendous commander for Awana's. He and Carol and their family. Carol's really the strength behind the arm. And she's holding Mark's arms up. And come on, Mark, and share with us.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, Mark.
Well, my name is Mark Hennebach, and I am the commander of the FBC Awana program. But this is a man who has been the real leader of Awana here at this church for the last 32 years.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome. Thank you.
I'm here to ask for new volunteers for Awana. And you may be thinking, Mark, you were here last summer asking for Awana volunteers.
That's right.
Why do you still need more volunteers this year? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'll tell you why. Last year, our Awana program enrolled 69 kids from 3 years old through sixth grade. We also had 30 volunteers working in Awana. But we lost 12 volunteers too. Some had to drop out due to health problems. Some moved. Some took on new responsibilities that conflicted with Awana. And for all these reasons, we currently need 12 more volunteers. So let me describe some of the areas that we need help with. Handbook time. The program runs from 6 to 7:30 on Wednesday nights. From 6 to 6:40 is handbook time where volunteers work with small groups of kids to help them memorize Bible verses. You will work closely with 3 to 5 kids all year. This is the time period where we need a lot of volunteers so that we can provide lots of one-on-one time for each child. It's a special time to explain God and the Bible to kids and to disciple them. Especially unchurched kids come to Awana here on Wednesday night. If you could only work from 6 to 6:40, that would be great. You could go home at 6:40. We currently need 8 more handbook leaders for 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th graders. I will provide you with new training and new materials before the program begins on September 4th. The second need is the Awana game time, which is very popular with the kids. The game leaders run games out on the basketball court behind you. There are 2 25-minute game periods, first for the older clubbers and then for the younger ones, involving activities like relay races, tag, and cornhole. You'll be provided with game supplies and ideas. Ideally, it would be great to have 2 people acting as a game leading team. That could be you and a friend, or you and your spouse. And game leaders are the rock stars of Awana. And finally, our little ones, the 3- and 4-year-olds, are called cubbies. The cubbies meet separately from the rest of the program. They play, do crafts, hear a Bible story, memorize scripture. Yes, 3-year-olds can memorize scripture, and even watch a puppet show. We could use 2 volunteers to help with this fun-loving group. These volunteers will definitely receive the most hugs. So all in all, we need 12 volunteers. You don't have to make a decision today. Just pray about where God could use you. And I want to end with this Bible verse. It's Judges chapter 5, verse 12. When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people volunteer, blessed be the Lord. I love this verse. I discovered it last month when our life group was reading about Deborah, Barak, and Jael. These Israelites witnessed God do a tremendous, impossible, miraculous miracle, and so afterwards they sang this song. When leaders lead, our pastor, Daryl Orman, has led and supported Awana at this church for lo these many years. When the people volunteer, would everyone who has ever volunteered in Awana for any amount of time please stand? Please remain standing for one moment. I want to thank you for your service, because as a parent, my kids went all the way through Awana and had a tremendous positive impact on them. We still talk about Trey and Susan Selman, who are two of their Awana leaders. And as a parent, I'm just so grateful to you for the impact you have on kids and their families in Stuart and beyond.
Amen.
So thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Mark. Bless you, brother. Thank you. Please do. Please do. And as you know, school's starting back, our school open house this week. And Allie, would you stand, any of our teachers who are here? And we're going to have a word of prayer for them. Okay, let's pray together. Father, we just want to tell you we love you and thank you and praise you so much for the Christian school. Thank you, Lord, for the influence we're going to have this year on these students, to teach them a biblical worldview and to encourage their relationship with you. We pray that you would anoint them, fill them with your spirit. Thank you for protecting our school this 50 years. And we just want to tell you we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And we are honoring 50 years. This is our 50-year anniversary. Let's give the Lord a hand. Amen. Our widows and widowers are having their dinner this coming Friday at Southern Pig and Cattle, and it's been a blessing for them to all interact together, get to know each other better, and so I want to encourage you to come. If you're, I think it's 55 or older, is that, I don't see it on this one, but I think it's 55 or older. If you're 35, you probably won't feel out of place, though, but so I want to encourage y'all to come and take part in that as well. It'll be a great blessing for you. Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for this beautiful morning, Lord. And we want to just tell you that we love you and we're so thankful for your blessings, Lord. We want to ask you, please, this morning that you will bless these tithes and offerings and use them for your glory. Lord, we pray in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.
At the end of conclusion of our service, we've got a special guest, our representative Brian Mast, and we're going to be interviewing him. Let's give Brian a hand. Thanks for coming. Well, as you know, we want to dismiss Children's Church. Thanks, Julia. She was looking at me kind of anxious there. Okay. Got the boys today. Okay. So, as you know, we've been going through a series on prophecy, and this will be the conclusion of it today. And, of course, a lot of it we focused in the book of Revelation. And you know, really what precipitates this discussion is what's going on in the world, and specifically with Israel last fall on October 7th, and then everything that's lined up after that. And so what I'd like to do as a rehearsal with you real quickly is just go over the timeline again one more time to bring us to where we are now. And so here's a prophecy timeline. We are currently in the present age and waiting for the rapture of the church. John Walvoord, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, has published repeatedly 50 evidences and then at one point 100 evidences for the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. And so when this happens in the catching up,
then that starts the tribulation period, 7.5 years of tribulation. In the first half, the Antichrist arises right here at this point. And as I've shared with you, I believe the conviction now that the Antichrist right now, alive on earth, grown man, and we're in the time frame between, as Jesus predicted, the budding of the fig tree, and he says, the generation that sees this come to pass shall not pass away before everything's fulfilled, and that was May 14th, 1948. Just yesterday morning, 4:30 in the morning, one of our oldest members went to be with the Lord at 96 years old, and DeGroff, Irene DeGroff, and she would represent this generation. And we saw at the Olympics, they took over some of our old veterans from World War II, around 50, 75 of them. And they were all 99 and 100 years old, 101. And so that's the beginning point or the beginning bookend of where we are with the end of this age. And I believe now, as we looked at the beast, that the beast is artificial intelligence, AI, and that the capabilities of it, the computing speed of it now, it's 9.5 quadrillion calculations a second. And the only thing that can outpace that thinking in all of creation is God himself. And so, and then AI is doubling in intelligence every 6 months. They say by 2029, it'll come to quiescence or the equivalent of self-awareness. And then by the early 30s, it will have more intelligence than all of humanity combined, 8 billion people. And so that could be a other bookend on the other end. And we looked at some very notable evidences in the book of Revelation for the fact that the beast is AI, and those evidence. So that begins with the Antichrist, 3.5 years. He's friends of Israel. He brings peace to Israel, and he helps them rebuild the temple on Temple Mount, under where the spirit of the domes and the spirit of the tablets is located, which is north of the Gold Dome Mosque of the Rock, the Mosque of Omar. And so at the middle point, we see war in heaven, Lucifer and the demons attack one last time. God allows a war, and it says Michael and the archangels and the other righteous angels, two-thirds of them, fight, Satan, Lucifer, the great dragon, is overwhelmed and cast to the earth, coming down with great fury because he knows he has but a short time. And at that exact same point, that's in heaven, exact same point on earth, the Antichrist is mortally wounded and dies. And then all of a sudden is miraculously resuscitated, resurrected, and at that point, I believe now, and some other scholars, but that the devil, the dragon, when he's thrown down, inhabits the Antichrist. And then the Antichrist rises up from that, and he's not the same man that brought peace. He's not the same man that helped them build the temple. And he will make Hitler look like a Boy Scout. And he'll go after all of the Christians in the world and all the Jews in the world, and that'll start what's the Great Tribulation, the second 3.5, fury, nuclear exchange, one-third of humanity dying in a day, one-third of the greenery killed on the earth, one-third of the aquatic life killed in a day, the sun blotted out, the equivalent of nuclear winter. And that scenario in Revelation described by John is exactly described by engineers now that look at if there was to be a global nuclear exchange. So then we come, and it says in Scripture, unless Jesus returned, not a living person would be left on the earth. So he returns, white horse, second coming of Christ, and with Battle of Armageddon in the Valley of Megiddo, greatest natural battlefield in the world. Napoleon said that, others have said that, and had the opportunity to see it on a Holy Land tour with Kim, with the seminary from Liberty University in 1980. And we were standing on Mount Tabor where Elijah killed prophets of Baal. And our leader, a lieutenant in the Israeli army, said, this is the greatest natural battlefield in the world. While he was talking, miles and miles and miles away on this flat pancake, giant pancake of earth. I saw these things flying out of the ground like hornets. And I said, Lieutenant David, what are those things? He said, those are our jets coming up out of hangars and bunkers under the ground. We've got runways, and they'll go down under the ground where they cannot be destroyed with missiles or bombs. And they get their pre-run, they run up, and they come up off out of the ground out of there. And so we see this all being set up. China, kings of the East, it says in Scripture, predicts that they'll have 200 million soldiers. And Mao Zedong told Richard Nixon in the 70s, with our inland militia, we can dress out 200 million men, a fulfillment of that prophecy. And the greatest military manpower force on the earth. And, of course, we even see how they've risen. It's our fault, but a lot, because we've allowed them to rise as a country. We helped them get favored business status. They steal AI, intellectual property, IP, from all over the world. And right now in the Olympics, we're battling with them for who's going to have the most gold. And I hope we pass them today. We'll see what happens. So anyway, return of Christ, he's going to be the only combatant, as we looked at week before, the slain Christ will become the slayer. The sword will proceed out of his mouth. He'll kill hundreds of millions of men in the Valley of Megiddo. The dry Euphrates River bed will flow 4.5 feet deep in human blood. And Jesus Christ will be the weapon and the Word of God. And so then we see that he's going to start here and set up the millennial kingdom. We looked at that last week. And so today we're going to look at, we've looked at some of the final judgment. We'll see a little bit more of that. And then we're going to look at the eternal state, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. The Bible says this earth will be destroyed by fire. Says it in Peter, predicts it in Revelation, predicts it in other places. And God said, I'll never destroy the earth again with water, the rainbow given to us, being stolen by the homosexuals. But that's still the symbol from God, a promise to us. It won't be destroyed by water, but it will be destroyed by fire. In fact, Jesus himself said that the earth is being reserved. It's being held together to be destroyed with intense heat. So let's look together now at the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. And if you've got your Bible, that's in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And we're going to look at this chapter real quickly today. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, meaning he's here living with us. And he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death, there shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Heaven is real. And he said to me, it is done. For them, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so that where I am, there you can be also. And so here he says this is coming. And it's having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal, clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are those of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod, and measured the city and its gates and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. 1,500 miles wide, deep, and high. And he measured its wall 72 yards. A 72-yard, these walls are 216 feet high, according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. And the material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the stone of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stones. And then we've got a list of them. In the foundation stone, there's jasper, sapphires, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, sardis, chrysolite, beryl, topaz, chrysophase, jacinth, and amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine upon it, for the glory of God has illuminated it, and its lamp is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk by its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory into it. And in the daytime, for there shall be no night there, its gates shall never be closed. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So here we see an amazing description of the construction the Lord Jesus Christ has been performing as he prepares a place for us. And we see this is going to be an eternal dwelling that's going to be coming down. There'll be a new heavens around us, the atmosphere of our planet. A new earth will be created. This one will be burned up. And then we'll see that this new Jerusalem will ascend. And it comes down from heaven, and it says in two passages, dressed like a bride. In verses 1 and 2, we see that it's described that way, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. In 9 through 11, again, we see that, come here, I shall show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and the holy city coming down from God. So here we see the description of the new Jerusalem as a bride, like the church is described as a bride, as something sacred, special, anointed, something cherished. And we see that the Holy Spirit, as he inspired this writing. We also, as you notice, we'll see the Trinity in it, where we see that in this tabernacle of God among us, that it'll be God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in a reference to two aspects of the Trinity there. Number two, God himself will live among us in the New Jerusalem. He will wipe our tears away. And you say, well, there'll be no more crying. But he will wipe some tears away. There'll be some. And he will eliminate death. He will eliminate sorrow and pain. How many of you look forward to being pain-free? Can I hear an amen? I feel like a pharmacist. I've given a couple things away to people to try out. Diclofenic sodium. No barbiturates, no narcotics or anything, but these are muscle relaxers. And people have said, I'm getting those from my doctor. I give them a couple of them. And I say, they've really worked for me. Got rid of my sciatic pain, that and the Lord. And so we look forward to no more sorrow, no more pain. Irene DeGraff went to be with the Lord yesterday morning. Has been a member here for years and years and years, decades, and 96 years old. And God bless her. What a great long life she lived, and what a sweet woman she was here. He will eliminate sorrow and pain. He will make all things new. Number three, God will judge between the righteous and the wicked. Look in verses 6 through 8. And he said, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'll give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. The living water. In witnessing through the years, I've used a number of different approaches with people. Years ago, when I was a baby Christian in college, I was at one of our Liberty University football games, and I played basketball for the school, so I was a spectator. I went to get refreshments. I'm standing in the line, and this beautiful black cheerleader from the other team came and stood in line behind me. And so I turned to her, and I said, have you ever partaken of the water of life? And she said, where is that water? I want some of that water, you know. And I said, well, let me share with you. And so we stepped out of line near the end zone across from this refreshment area. And I shared Jesus with her. And we both knelt there on the edge of the off of the football field. And she gave her heart and life to Christ because she wanted the living water. She wanted Christ in her life. And we see here, this is what he's talking about as one of the aspects of the righteous, that we want the living water of Christ. And he who overcomes shall inherit these things, and I will be their God, and he will be my son or inferred daughter. And then we see the judgment of the wicked, but for the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, we see murderers, immoral people, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. I believe the number one sin in Washington, D.C., Brian, is lying, bearing false witness against your neighbor. Harry Reid, when he was chairman of the House, you know, said Mitt Romney didn't pay his taxes for 5 years. And when Romney lost to Barack Obama in the election, they said, Harry Reid, we've checked on it. He paid more taxes than you did. And he said, well, he didn't win, did he? End justifies the means. And we see so many other slanderous things, and our current situation could go into a whole sermon. But we see bearing false witness, and he says, liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Liars ultimately will be judged. And cowardly. It said in the cliche, it says, the cowards die daily and the brave only die once. And it's good for us to be filled with courage. God doesn't give the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. He does not give us that spirit of fear and anxiety. And then we see also this aspect of judgment in verse 27 at the end of this passage, the judgment of the wicked. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so we see God will judge between the righteous and the wicked. Number four, there's the description of the New Jerusalem. And so to hit a few things, there's some 12s in it. There's several numbers in Scripture that are significant. Seven is one, the number of God. 12 is one. The number 40 is another number. So here we see that when this New Jerusalem descends from heaven, It'll have 12 gates inscribed with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. These 12 gates will be attended by 12 angelic beings. Each gate will have an angelic being as a guard, if you will, or an usher at each of the gates. Now, it's fascinating that we see that on the gates, he has put the names of each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Earlier in the book, we see that during the tribulation period, that God moves in a supernatural way on 144,000 virgin Jewish men. And these men, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel, will be Apostle Paul evangelists during the tribulation period. They will be fearless. They will be proclaiming the righteousness of God, mercy, faith, forgiveness. They will be proclaiming the sacrifice of Christ and without fear, and they will drastically influence the world. If you will, 144,000 Billy Grahams all over the world. And of course, they'll get killed off. But I think this is why he says the gates are named after the tribes. It's the welcome into heaven. And a representative, 12,000 of each of these tribes, inviting people by the multitudes to come to heaven. And so we see that this new Jerusalem's got the 12 gates, 12 angel attendants, names of the patriarchs there, the tribes of Israel on them. And then it'll have 12 foundation stones inscribed with the names of the 12 apostles. And here we see the foundation. And the foundation is the Word of God. In some of my recent witnessing, I've had people questioning the veracity, the truthfulness of God's Word. And they'll say, well, it was conveyed by men. And my argument back with them is, what do you know that hasn't been conveyed by men? Especially if we get just past this modern era of videos and movies and photography and footage. There's only about 100 years of that or so. Once you go back, everything we know. So when a person says, I don't believe in the Bible, but I believe in the Sumerian ancient writings and the Gilgamesh epic, well, they were conveyed by men also. And so here we see the foundation of the 12 apostles, their writing of the New Testament, and if you will, the very foundation of the New Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to show you some visual evidence, some visual aspects of this or depictions of this. Let me get a little further in the description. We see also the New Jerusalem descending from heaven will be 1,500 miles square. And laid out as a flat building, it will be 2,250,000 square miles. From London to New York, the same width, the same length, square, with a 216-foot wall around it. Now, how much space is that? Bill Gothard, the biblical scholar with the Institutes and Youth Conflicts, years ago when they were talking about the overpopulation of the world, there's people organized now that want to bring the world population down to like a billion people, 750 million. They want to get rid of 7 billion people because they say we're overpopulated. So at that time, they took the world population, which was then about 5.5 billion, approaching 6 billion. And they took the city limits of Jacksonville. It's the largest landmass city in the world, except for Altamira in Brazil, which doesn't have anybody living there. But it's Duval County. Years ago, Jacksonville encapsulated Duval County, made it their city. And they said you could take every human at that time, around 6 billion, and you could get each one of them a square yard. That's 3 foot by 3 foot to stand in. And you could have put the entire world population in the city limits of Jacksonville. So when you think about that, and then you think about this city, 1.25 million square miles. I mean, it's unbelievable. So let's look at some depictions of this. One other thing, it'll be decorated with all of these stones, jasper, which is an emerald green, sapphire blue, chalcedony, which is a greenish blue, emeralds, deep greens, sardonyx, or white with brown streaks, sardis, blood red, chrysolite, yellow quartz, beryl green, topaz yellow green, chrysophase, apple green, jacinth, blue, and amethyst, we see, is purple. And so I want you to look at the screen, and I want to show you a few of these things from some of the images. Okay, this is the footprint of the New Jerusalem, and this is a cube, not just a flat surface. And here it is imposed over the United States. Now, here's another picture of it as a cube sitting on the face of the earth. It would be so tall it would go up into outer space. It'd go past our atmosphere or way, way up into the atmosphere. Actually, past it, way past it, 1,500 miles. And so this is to give you an idea of what the New Jerusalem looks like in space. Now let's go and look at the fountain. Here's the colors that we see that are on the building. Look at the beauty of that. And imagine that on a building. And now let's go to the next. Those are the foundation. This is what it would look like actually under a foundation. And the illumination of it is the Shekinah glory of God. It's God Himself, God the Father, God the Son, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus. And the illumination of their Shekinah glory. So the light is coming from inside out. Years ago, we went to the Taj Mahal in Agra in India on a mission trip. And while we were there, they told us about the Taj Mahal. The Taj Mahal has the Quran carved into the building. Have I still got your attention or no? Probably not. Come on in, brother. Have a seat. Okay, so we see that the Taj Mahal, when we were there, we didn't realize they said every full moon, just the illumination of a full moon would pierce through where those writings are carved in the wall. They have a translucence, and literally the words would light up on the wall, which is a fascinating thing for such an old building, you know, built centuries ago. And so here we see the illumination of God Himself in the New Jerusalem and lighting everything. It said there'll be no need for the sun or the light of the moon or any of the stellar lighting, that God Himself will light it, and He will be the source of it. And then we see also that in Scripture that you and I have the privilege to be a part of this, and it's all based on our name being written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that you and I are truly born again. And I want to tell you, people are responding like crazy. I was on the phone with a couple ladies from South State Bank. I called about my checking account, and when I was done with the girl on the phone, I witnessed to her, and she gave her heart and life to Christ. And then I witnessed to a credit card representative for them. And at the end, she said, she knew I was a pastor, and she said, "Pastor, I've never had anyone ask me the question you asked me before about spirituality. I've never had anyone share with me like this before. And I just want to thank you for being so bold to bring this up." And after I shared with her, she gave her heart and life to Christ. She said, "This is the greatest day of my life." Now, if I had just done the work, you know, checked on the credit card and done what I was doing with that, and I hadn't gone any further, at this point, that woman, in all likelihood, still wouldn't be in the kingdom of heaven. And this is back to the courageous we looked at a while ago, that cowards won't inherit the kingdom of God, but the courageous will. And I just want to encourage y'all, we are in the last of the last days. We're on borrowed time. And you say, "Oh, well, you know, this is our Baptist or evangelical superstitious belief." No, All the evidences in Scripture are absolutely, literally fulfilled and true. 200 million soldiers. Nuclear exchange described in the book of Revelation. Kings of the East, that they're actually going to come from China. All of these things, the mark of the beast, cashless society. And those are things that are gaining momentum around us every day. And here's little John, boiled in oil, exiled to the island of Patmos. And he said, God caught me up into heaven, a picture of the rapture. And he showed me all of these things. And he described them the best way that he could. And beloved, we need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And we need to be living each day as it's our last day for Christ. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. Thank you so much for the privilege to see your word and to see what you're doing. And I just want to ask you, please, dear God, to speak to hearts today. Some here, some watching us through social media, some listening by the radio. And I ask you, please, Almighty God, to speak to their hearts. And any of them that don't have a true, genuine rebirth, that do not really know you personally, I ask you to speak at their heart, knock at their heart's door, give them the will to respond to your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, and to ask you into their life. By just saying, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. Please enter my life and take complete control of it. And thank you for dying for me, suffering for me, paying for me. I love you and I'll live for you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to extend our invitation now, give you an opportunity to respond to God. Maybe some of you, the Lord, spoken to your heart today. Maybe you gave your life to Jesus, need to follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Maybe you want to be a part of this fellowship, our family. Whatever the case might be, we want to invite you to stand and respond. Our folks will let you out and cheer you on. Let's stand together and sing. Brian, can you come up, brother? Yeah. Yours?
This is for me.
Love you. Been praying for you. I've been praying for you, and thanks. This is second or third time you've been with us, and I'd like to ask you a few questions. First, would you share your testimony with us about giving your life to Christ?
Happy to share my testimony. I am a Christian. My family and I, we worship at Christ Fellowship just up the road in Port St. Lucie. We live up in Fort Pierce. I grew up in the church, went to Christian school all the way from elementary school all the way through high school. Doesn't necessarily mean, like anybody, thank you, that I had a walk with the Lord. I was educated in the Word, and I had an academic knowledge of the Word and of God and had to memorize scriptures and things, but I can't pretend that I had exactly a walk with the Lord. And it wasn't about until my mid-20s, worshiping down in Fort Lauderdale, that at a church that my sister and brother, and now brother-in-law, were assistant pastors at, that I would attend that church. And I tell folks, I would stand there during the worship. I love singing. I love singing in my car, singing in the shower. But during worship at church, I'd stand there like a stick in the mud. I wasn't going to let anybody see me have fun singing, especially not in church, as much as I love singing. But over time, it just chipped away at me. God just chipped away and chipped away and chipped away. And where I really turned my life to Christ was when I just let loose of worrying about what people were looking at me, if I, you know, they saw me singing or being joyful in church or things like that, and just started rejoicing and just started worshiping in the sing and worship in church. And that letting loose for me was the moment that I was able to actually develop a walk with the Lord and just being joyful in church and rejoicing. And for me, I was baptized as a child. I was baptized again as an adult a couple of years ago. And weekly when I'm in church, I rededicate my life to Christ.
Amen.
So
amen.
I'm
amen.
Absolutely a Christian.
The next question, your position on abortion, and along with that, can you update us on what Washington, D.C. is like in relationship to that issue?
I am a father of four. I believe that abortion is wrong. It's murder. It's a sin. I believe that life, human life, us as human beings, we have a intrinsic value above and beyond anything else just by the presence of our heartbeat and our brainwaves and our soul and our life that is inside of us. It's something different than every other life that exists on this earth. I put value in it. I have no idea how there is any justification for taking that intrinsic value of life. I see the pastor and I were speaking about it briefly. There's a creep in this in Washington, D.C., not just to say, well, I want to see abortion exist, right? Somebody that says they're pro-choice. People that, not just there, but the creep in Washington is to say, well, not just that there should be pro-choice up to the heartbeat or pro-choice up to the third trimester, but even to this point, you see states putting forward policy to be pro-choice, as they call it, past the point of birth, past the point where the umbilical cord is severed from the child to the mother, and the word for it, I believe, is an infanticide. And there are absolutely people, I don't want to say it's every person in Washington that's on the Democrat side of the aisle that would see that codified into law, but there are absolutely Democrats in Washington that would codify that being a right, that you be able to end the child's life past the point of birth. And even to say beyond that, we spoke about this as well, there is not, and this is hyper-political, but it's the truth, there is not a pro-life Democrat that exists in the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. They did everything possible as a party to remove anybody that had any type of pro-life views on that side of the aisle.
And because of President Trump's first term in appointing three constitutional conservative judges, as you know, Roe v. Wade nationally was overturned. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Second question, would you address for a minute illegal immigration?
Yeah, illegal immigration, it's something that for all of our communities affects us in ways that many people don't even see. Of course, obviously the tax burden of paying for meals, paying for lodging, paying for transportation, paying for medical care, paying for the jobs that people are unable to realize here. And I tell people often, you know, we are a welcoming country, but you have to be welcomed. There is an appropriate way to come into our home, come into our auto, come into our country, and that is by invitation. None of us can just go into Mexico without invitation or work in Mexico without invitation, or likewise Canada or any other country. We are a nation of laws. Our laws deserve to be respected. We as the people of this country deserve to have our laws be respected. That's not taking place. When you have a President Trump in office again, you will return to a policy of order along the southern border that will allow people in, but allow people in under the proper invitation. And that means that it's not just a visa lottery system where people are randomly chosen to come in, but rather we are smart about the individuals that come in, make a conscious decision about those that we welcome into our country versus those that we do not welcome into our country. We make sure that those people that overstay their visas do not get to overstay their visas and they have to return to their countries of origin. You make sure that you move back to policy like remain in Mexico or remain on other sides of borders if you want to wait to be adjudicated for seeking asylum. Our asylum program is entirely taken advantage of in the United States of America, where the cartels know very well, and this is a multi-billion dollar business, where if they bring people to our border, they mule them to our border, they tell them how to get across our border, and they tell them how to stay in the United States of America, circumventing our asylum laws by, listen, all you have to say is, I seek asylum. That's all you have to say. Maybe you in 99% of cases, do not meet the requirements for asylum in the United States of America, that being a credible threat to your life or your family because of these certain political purposes. You don't meet those requirements, but if you go there and you say, hey, I request asylum, you are going to be given the food, the transportation, the lodging, the vouchers, the everything that exists, the paying for the legal fees, you name it, here in America, and you will probably be thrown into the system, not to be requested to have your presence back in the legal system for 1, 2, 3 years because the system is backlogged. You can disappear into the system and nobody will ever come after you again. That's the system that is taken advantage of. That's why it's so important that people remain on the other side of our border when they are requesting asylum from the United States of America, because they know how to take advantage of that system. If they remain on the other side of the border, that means they're not a burden to our economy being on our side of the border.
From what I understand, President Trump brought it down near the last of his term to about 1,000 a day, and now we're 15 to 20,000 a day.
Those numbers fluctuate from month to month. There is an immigration season. Everybody should know that. The immigration season right now, it's hot as Hades, right? Whether you're in Texas, Arizona, California, certainly it's hot in Florida as well. The immigration season, it can be much more busy in those fall and winter months, even than what we see in the summer because of the cooler temperatures. They make their way in these large caravans, and you can see numbers even higher than what you're speaking about right now. And again, I sit on the Foreign Affairs Committee. And I have meetings constantly with foreign parliaments that come into Washington, D.C., foreign prime ministers, you name it, leaders from other countries. And those countries like Guatemala and El Salvador, the leaders of those countries, they will tell you very specifically that the cartels will use the words of the president, whether it's Donald Trump or whether it was Joe Biden, to advertise what can take place for how they can get people or not get people into America. And when Joe Biden came in, they very literally used his words to stir up business and let people know the American gates are open. Come give us your, you know, $1,500 or $2,500. We're going to get you there. You're going to get in this way. They're getting rid of the remain on the Mexico side of the border policy. They're going to stop the construction of the physical security, the southern border wall. Why? Because if we get you there, you're going to be allowed in. The words of our leaders are transferred over to these other countries and used to drum up the individuals that will be their customers to be brought to our borders. Absolutely.
Next question. We love, as all evangelicals do, we love, support Israel as God's told us to. And
this is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and I'll make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message, and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you, and thank God for you.
Nothing that compares to being a child of the King. There's been highs, there's been lows, through it all, this I know. I am a child of the King. Hallelujah.